And I'm going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 16 through 23. David therefore besought God for the child. David fasted, and he went in, and he lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he even then vex himself if we tell him the child is dead? But when David saw the servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And he came to his own house. And when he was required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. And they then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou hast fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and I wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious unto me, that the child may live? But now the child is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, these are tough words, but this is the reality. This is the reality of the fallen world, but also with the hope of the everlasting. Father, we pray that you would sanctify us in your word, because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this that you do this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. As I said, not a very cheery text, is it? But it has a lot of truth in this text. If we could turn around and we could look at it, and we're not going to focus on the frailties of David to the point of, you know, examining everything he did wrong. Because, remember, I think one of the key things of David, it says that David was the apple of God's eye. It wasn't that David acted perfectly in his life. He did a lot of things that were wrong. But David, above and beyond all his own actions, had something that was so powerful. He believed God. He had faith. He didn't count on his own righteousness. He didn't count on his own abilities. David made one big mistake. It says, in the spring, when the kings would get together and go to war, David stayed home. David got a little too comfortable. He got lazy. And when he stayed home and everybody was out doing their thing, he went up on a rooftop and he started examining the city that he had. And he saw this beautiful little lady down there. And he watched her as she was bathing. And he desired that maybe he would like to have a girlfriend. And so he inquired who she was and he brought her over. All of us should know the rest of the details about this. Where in reality he robbed Uriah. And so now this child was actually conceived, if you could say, in a very evil intent. And it's interesting because it's a great example of another giving for another, because David did not die by his own sin, but rather there was a sacrifice, if you could say, in that way. But that's not the focus here. The focus really comes about where now David is told by Nathanael that this will take place. Because of what has happened, God will not bless this, and this will happen. But David never lost heart in God. Though he was inconsistent, though he made a lot of mistakes, he still appealed to a God whom he knew was gracious. That, to me, speaks about a great faith. To actually look beyond and to say, maybe, and that's all it was, maybe God will have mercy. See, the real problem on this whole situation is when we stop and we look at heaven, and you know what I'm going to say because I say it a lot. We look at heaven as a consolation prize. Heaven is the victory. And I believe very strongly that yet young David's son was ushered into heaven. And David even speaks about this. We wonder about that. You know, there's even different groups that will talk about different aspects of baptism and believing in the power of the Holy Spirit and all this other stuff. And I've even heard people come to me and say, actually, well, if a child is not baptized, it will go to hell. I don't find that. In this, David seems to think that the child, David seems to believe the child is there. But David is appealing to the goodness of God throughout this whole situation. Even though he erred, even though he screwed up big time, he did not hide. When Nathan turned around and revealed to him, David saw when he described it to him as a rich farmer stealing someone else's sheep. David saw the inconsistency. And then when it was brought to him that he was the one, David repented. But the sentence was already poured out. But David looked to the graciousness of God. Maybe I'm making too light of this. But oftentimes we will also turn around and we understand that we live in two eons. I hope we do. We live in two worlds. Luther very much brought this out. That we deal, obviously, with this earthly life that we have. And then we also deal with the spiritual life. And we live between these two worlds, and it's difficult. Because we turn and we see people struggling here upon this earth, and we will pray, and we will pray, and we will ask God, please bring healing. And there are times where it appeases, and He will bring healing. And there are times when the healing will not come upon this earth. How do we handle it? How do we handle it? As I told you before, when I first diagnosed with cancer, I called my father of all people and I said, Father, Dad, I got cancer. And he goes, well, son, none of us get out of this life alive. Harsh, isn't it? But is it not a reality? The real text today for this day would be Lazarus being raised from the tomb. And what a great event, right? Here he was, dead for 3 days, and he was laying in the tomb, and everybody's mourning, everybody's sad. And Jesus steps in, and he calls him forth. Lazarus comes out wearing the grave clothes. And we could be excited, couldn't we? We'd be excited, we'd clap, say, yay, Jesus, Lazarus is back. It says in the very next chapter, the Pharisees wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill Lazarus. Lazarus was raised to die another day. The most important thing for us as a church of Christ is to enter into this world and to preach the hope of the gospel, of the hope of God the Father through Jesus Christ, to bring everlasting life to people. Because it's inevitable. Whether we want to face it or not, it's not morbid. It is reality. None of us will get out of this life alive. But if we don't have a hope beyond this life, that leaves us in a miserable situation. It really does. It leaves us in a sad situation. So when this took place, when David really fumbled the ball here, when he really messed things up, and Nathan lays out this thing, David doesn't lose heart in God. So he turns in repentance, he turns in remorse, and he said, therefore he sought God on behalf of this child. And David fasted, and he went and laid night and day on the ground, showing this remorse. A separation from all comfort. The elders of the house, they turned around and they were worried about David. He's a king. They're thinking he lost his mind. David, in reality, came to the full understanding of the consequences of what he has done, of his fallenness. And the elders of the house stood beside him and they tried to get him off the ground. They tried to go through this process. And sometimes we have a tendency when we deal with people that are surrounding someone that's hurting. Come on, straighten up. Buck up. Do something. Be tougher. Be stronger. No. Allow each and every one to have the process that they must have to go through what they're going through. David was heavy. They turned and they tried to get him up, but he wouldn't. They tried to get him to eat and to eat sustenance, and he wouldn't. And it says in the scripture that on the seventh day, God called the child home. Not a consolation prize. A victory. Hard for us to see. I understand that because we are created to be eternal. But by the fall, now we've entered in to this death. And so it is foreign to us. We in reality should, I would say, never celebrate death in a sick way. There is a victory because we see beyond it. But we were created to be eternal. So it is not natural for us to go through this. On the seventh day, the child was called. And the servants were afraid. See, they saw all of David's actions as a negative. They thought he was losing his mind. They thought in reality that he was going to really go local when they told him that the child was gone. And they start to kind of ignore David. And often we'll do that in circumstances where people are going through a tough time. We'll ignore the ones and we'll talk on the sidelines. But really, David was a lot stronger than we thought. He was appealing to a God whom he believed in. Extremely. And when they knew that the child was gone, they didn't know what to do. They talked amongst themselves and they said, "Behold, the child was alive. We spoke to him. We could do nothing. He didn't listen to us. How can we then now turn around and tell him the child is gone? He's going to do himself all the more harm." But David's not a fool. He saw the commotion around him. He saw the whispering. He saw everything that was taking place. And he asked the question, "Is the child gone?" They said, "Yes. The child is gone." David arose from the earth. He washed himself. He anointed himself. And this is actually to bring out even this better look, this aura, this glow. In other words, he took and cleaned himself all up, made himself look the best he could, changed his clothes. And he went to the house of the Lord. And he ascribed worth to God. He worshipped. He ascribed worth to God. He worshipped God. He went and he worshipped his father, the one whom he was begging from, the one who he was pleading to, the one because he understood and he knew. See, we have this tendency as human beings, and I'm no different than anybody else, so don't think I'm trying to say I'm higher, to turn around and say, "God's will be done." We do it with everything from secular things like elections all the way up to the care of our loved ones. But sometimes it has a tendency to be, "As long as it's my will too." David pleaded to the Father, trusted to the Father, but honestly, "Thy will be done." Whatever you would have, whatever you want. And when they told him he was dead, that David got up, he washed himself off, and he anointed himself, and he went to the house of the Lord, and he ascribed worth to his God, whom he believed, whom he trusted. And when he asked, they set food before him. He went back to his house and he wanted some food. They set it before him. Now you think his servants would be fired up. You'd think they'd be excited. They were confused. They were confused. The servant said, "What is this thing that you have done? David, what's going on here? What's going on? You fasted. You didn't eat a thing. You wept. You wailed for the child while he was alive. You did all of this. Put on this great performance. Not for anybody else, but you pleaded to God continually. 7 days. What's going on?" Then the child dies? You arise? You worship? And you ask for food? David, what's going on? And this is what I love about David. He says, "You know what? While there was a chance. While there was a chance." David knew the graciousness of God. He trusted in this God above and beyond all the circumstances. He really did. And then we could almost turn around and we could slightly see a little bit of like faith healing here. He believed above the circumstance. But he took God's answer and did get angry with God. That's where faith healing often will cause confusion in a church. You've got to believe it to achieve it, and then when it doesn't happen, they get mad at God. David believed in God. He turns and he says, "While the child was alive, I fasted and I wept." He says, because who knows the heart of God? How do we know that the Lord would not be gracious to me? In other words, turn from what he said. How do we know? God could have destroyed this whole earth and he didn't choose to. He says, that the child may live. David had a heart for God. David had a heart for this child. But David also trusted above and beyond all the circumstances, no matter what happens, God's will be done. And will be completed. See, this is what I'm talking about. Sometimes we throw that statement out there. It hit me really hard during some of the elections in the past. I remember hearing some of my more conservative friends, and I'm conservative, so you can say I'm picking on myself, that would say, "Oh, I really pray about this election. I pray that God's will would be done," but then their guy didn't get in, and they were all upset, angry, saying they're going to revolt, they're going to do all this stuff. Wait a minute here. People of faith, put their hands together, ask God to do the right thing, and then turn around, and when the guy's not their guy, they're all upset. David shows the example of, "I will accept your will no matter what." We can do it in so many other areas of our life. God allowed this text to come real to me when I was dealing with the death of my stepfather, who was 62 years old, whom I loved beyond anything. And a father figure. Hope my dad's not listening, eh? But he was good. This is an individual when I was 12 years old and I was going through a lot of struggles. I was going through a lot of difficulty. He took me under his wing and he spent every evening with me. When my mom was off working at night shift, my dad, I didn't know where he was. This man came and spent every evening with me. So a man that I knew until he was 62 years old. I was probably, I can't even remember how old I was. I was in my late 30s. And I never heard the word no. Never yelled at me, never raised his voice, never laid a finger on me. This is a man that was extremely important to me, and he was dying of liver cancer. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. And he got bigger with the cancer and bigger with the cancer. But God also gave me the insight of this text, that God's will would be done. And he wasn't healed on this side of earth. He was healed in this aspect, that he became a powerful believer towards the end of his life. That we had a Christian funeral for him. And that, yes, we may make fun of songs in our churches at times, but yet he requested the old rugged cross at his funeral. That brings tears to my eyes. God used that experience to conform a man that God used in reality, that experience to encourage, and that he would allow a goof like me to say, "Thy will be done." I loved Charlie, but I don't want him back. David, what's going on? Well, the child was alive. You begged, you pleaded, you did all these things, you fasted, you wept. David said, "I was doing all of this to a gracious God just by chance that he would change his heart." He says, but now that he has gone home, that is so harsh, eh? Now that he's gone home, why should I fast? Can I bring him back? And in all honesty, especially not to be light to any families, but of the members on here, they lived a fairly decent life. All of them were pretty up there in age. And we saw the struggles they were in towards the end. Would we really want to bring them back to this? I didn't want to bring Charlie back, 62 years old. His race was won, run. The victory was won. He ran the course. In the end, God gave salvation by grace through faith. The victory is won. He says, but he is gone. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back? And David says, no, I can't bring him back. But this is the hope and the promise of this whole text. But I shall go to him. I shall go to him. But he won't return to me. David looked to the day when he would meet his son face to face in heaven. I don't understand heaven. We all have a lot of facades and images of it. I've had people tell me, oh, you know, it's a shame that your father-in-law, Billy Aho, he passed away. But he's looking down on you in heaven now because he was a pastor. And he's probably thrilled watching you as a pastor. I'm thinking, I hope he's not watching me all the time. I don't want him watching me all the time. And in all honesty, do you think he has any cares of this earth? But I understand those are comforts. And I understand the fact of even cemeteries and things like that being a comfort, and I don't make fun of people in that. But our hope is not in that cemetery. Our hope is not there. Our loved one is not there. See, David had a full understanding that he pleaded, that he begged, that he did whatever he could do. But yet, in God's will and in God's plan, he trusted. And when it was over, he said, listen, I have another opportunity. Maybe he didn't say it in those words. He will not come to me. But by the grace of God, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, I will go to him. So in my small, simple world, I do believe, by God's infinite grace, the one who has created everything out of nothing, we will know our loved ones. May we look at this time as also a celebration, that the victory has been won, that they are secure in Jesus Christ, and that we have a confidence that though they may not come to us, but man, what a reunion that'll be when we see them. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you for this time of remembrance. Father, we may not be eloquent with our words. It may be harsh to hear the reality sometimes. But Father, your graciousness, your love and compassion is never ending. May we learn even from King David that, Father, we in reality may never call anyone to us. But Father, we will be joined again with them in and through Christ. Be with each and every family. Be with all those that we care about. And be with those that are also waiting to be called home soon. That, Father, they would meet their loved ones. Even this morning, Father, we think of Jill Missla as she is convalescing at home or in the nursing home. We pray that you'd be with her that she may once again see her friend Pete. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.